An estimated 40% of Mexico's population lives below the poverty line. Their minimum wage is 40 pesos per day, which is about $4. Not much. Nearly 10% of Mexico's population lives on less than a dollar per day. And at least 800,000 Mexican families struggle without basic secure homes. Now, when I say that, I can now put something to my eyes to that statistic. You want to talk about building a home out of any piece of scrap, junk, garbage? I thought immediately of Rich Twombly. How many times? Now, let me fill that in for you. That's a heck of a thing to say. How many times he's given me wood pallets? They would build a house out of wood pallets. There is no question. They would pull every board apart, and they would build a house out of that, and they'd live in it. There is no question. An old scrap piece of metal, a piece of vinyl somewhere, and they would build some sort of a shack. Family providers work about 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, just to survive. Border city poverty from unemployment is up to 300% worse than in other areas of the country, and of course that's where we were. And I could go on with more statistics about Mexico. And then I could go on about statistics about the Sudan, and we could talk about Haiti, and we could talk about all kinds of places around the world. But here's what I've discovered about statistics. I can rattle off a bunch of numbers, I can spit a bunch of data at you, and you can go home and forget all about them. You'll not likely remember if I ask you in 2 months what the percentage of Mexico's population lives below the poverty line. You're not going to remember it was 40% in 2 months from now. You're just not. We tend to forget that kind of data. You know how I know that? Just ask me what I learned in college. I've forgotten quite a bit. I know that I've forgotten quite a bit from, say, elementary school, because I try to help my daughter with her schoolwork, and I say, yeah, don't know. But I have been permanently ruined, because Mexico statistics have turned into something different for me now. It's not numbers, it's Stephanie, it's Raul, and it's little baby Jasmine. And that's what Mexico did to me. Because I can hear numbers and I can forget numbers as easy as anybody. But I can't even look at this picture without reliving, without rethinking, and without remembering how other people live. And I am forever ruined. Before I went to Mexico, I'd known that there were poor people in Mexico. We refer to it as a third world nation. It is. But the needs of Mexico didn't really affect me much. The only way that the needs of Mexico affected me is I grumbled like a lot of other people that they keep on coming across our borders. You know what? You go to Mexico and you say to yourself, if I lived here, I would do everything in my power, legally and illegally, to get out of here and go to a better country. You would too. There's no question about it. But I've gone to a different place now in my heart, and I am forever ruined because I've met the people. Instead of thinking about statistics, I think of that little baby Jasmine. You should have seen Karen holding that child in her arms. Went right to sleep. And by the way, I want those sermon notes back that you were reading to her. I mixed stucco with Stephanie and took pictures of Raul climbing on the ladders and jumping on the roofs and scaring the bejeebers out of me. I've eaten with people in Mexico and cried many tears and sweated gallons of water in the country. And I am forever ruined, because it's now no longer just statistics and numbers, it's people. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus tells us to be salt and light. What in the world is he talking about? What does it mean to be salt and light? And I'd like to say we're going to talk about both of those this morning, but this will carry into next week. We're going to talk about salt this morning. And first of all, we need to understand, who is Jesus talking about when he says, you are the salt of the earth? Who does he mean when he says you? Who does the you refer to? Who is the you? Do you hear a who? Is the who you? I'm sorry, I really like Dr. Seuss, and I was writing this, and it's where it went. Sorry. We just finished the Beatitudes a few weeks ago, and this is a wonderful sermon that Jesus preached. It's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you haven't read it, again, I encourage you to go home and read those three chapters in sequence. But he starts with this foundation of the Beatitudes before he talks about, in the very next passage, being salt and light, and all the things that come after that. One of the things God made clear to me in this Mexico trip and through the reading of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is that the kingdom of God is not what I might have thought it was. First of all, this is something we need to hear this morning, folks. The kingdom of God is not the United States of America. Don't get me wrong. It's okay to be patriotic. It's okay to love your country. But God's kingdom is far greater, far more important than the United States of America. The kingdom of God is much larger and much greater in scope and importance than the First Congregational Church of Hebron. It's bigger than that. It includes it, but it's bigger than that. And it's not the kingdom of Kevin Zufall, that's for sure. It's grander than all of those things. And if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you will find Jesus defining the kingdom of God and what that means and how it is to have absolute supremacy in our lives. Nothing should come before the kingdom of God in our lives. Nothing at all. Now, what I want us to do is look at this idea of the Beatitudes, which we just talked about, and how they relate to what Jesus then is going to talk about in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And let's review. In the Beatitudes, Jesus describes the internal character of someone who belongs to the kingdom of God. You need to understand this. Again, we talked in detail each week about each one of the Beatitudes, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are these. These are not just nice, pithy little sayings, nice, sappy little words. Jesus is establishing doctrine here, and he is saying it's not just anyone who says, yeah, I'm in the kingdom. No. If you're in the kingdom, this is what the internal character of someone who belongs to the kingdom of God, this is what it looks like. Starting with being poor in spirit, recognizing the depths of their sin, their depravity, that they are without any ability to please God whatsoever in themselves. No amount of good works, no amount of doing anything could possibly do anything to solve the problem that they are poor in spirit. Secondly, they mourn over that sin. Blessed are those who mourn. So recognizing their sinful nature, they mourn and repent over it before God. That member of the kingdom is meek, knowing the value of themselves with humility, recognizing it ain't about me. I'm poor in spirit. I sorrow over my sin, and that puts me in a right perspective before God and allows me to be meek. Fourthly, that person who belongs to the kingdom hungers and thirsts for righteousness and realizes that only a life lived for Christ brings satisfaction. That kingdom member is merciful and recognizes others' needs are more important than my own. Sixthly, that person is pure. Holiness is not an option, but is pursued, as Paul will go on to elaborate, with fear and trembling. The seventh beatitude, that kingdom member is a peacemaker, actively engaging and bringing the message of the wholeness through a relationship with God to others. It's not, well, that's somebody else's job. It's, no, I belong to the kingdom. I need to be a peacemaker and let others know they also can have peace through Jesus Christ. And finally, that person will be persecuted. Why? Because they are going to be a person who lives counterculturally. Their godly lifestyle is going to be very different from the lifestyle of those who live around them in the world. All right. Those are inner qualities of a true member of the kingdom of God. Now, what's fascinating is you will actually hear politicians talk about the Sermon on the Mount as some kind of proof that Jesus was socially liberal. And they'll justify all kinds of craziness. Well, read the Sermon on the Mount. I did. I didn't come up with the same conclusions at all. Because Jesus is describing a people who belong to the kingdom of God, who are pure, who are righteous, who understand what it means to have a right relationship with God. The actions that are demanded in the Sermon on the Mount are for those who understand the Beatitudes. And this is a tough concept. I ask the question, who exactly is he talking about when he says, you are the salt of the earth? It's those who fit the character qualifications of the eight Beatitudes he just mentioned. That's who are the salt and light. You say, well, I can I can be salt, I can do good works, and I can do all these things. If you don't fit the qualifications he just described, he's not talking to you. He's talking, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, to those who know him. Very important. Very important. Why is that? Because this whole message, the whole Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about how the kingdom of God operates. He described the members of the kingdom of God in the Beatitudes. If you're not part of the kingdom of God, guess what kingdom you belong to? Well, Jesus described it in a number of ways. He told the Jews who were very righteous and did all kinds of good works but didn't love him, he said, you're of your father the devil. Scripture says those who do not know Christ, they are under condemnation. They are under God's wrath. It's important to know the distinction. We can do all kinds of stuff, but that does not make us part of the kingdom of God. We need to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ and have his cleansing. Otherwise, we're poor in spirit, but if we don't recognize that, do anything about it, receive his forgiveness, we're still walking in rebellion to him, and our works that we pile up, all they do is build up our kingdom. And what happens when we do that? We say, well, big deal. So what if I build up works for my own kingdom? They're pretty good stuff. And God says, you do that work for your own good and your own glory, you're getting glory for yourself, but that glory belongs to me. And he finds that to be an abomination, because only God deserves glory, not us. I think about that. We could labor in Mexico. We could build a house for a family. If we're not part of the kingdom of God, then we'll end up giving ourselves the glory for all that labor, and God won't get the glory. That's not acceptable. Psalm 72:19 says, praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. God's real picky about who gets glory. And he says, me only, not you. It's all about me. All right, so we've established who is in the kingdom. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who love his name, those who are what the Beatitudes describe. Okay? All right. Now, what does it mean to be salt? This could, at first glance, seem to be a fairly elementary discussion. We all kind of know what salt is, right? And I know how we know what salt is. All I have to say is popcorn, butter, and that's right, gotta have salt. My daughter knows what salt is. I wish my daughter did not know what salt is. I'll put salt on the food, put it on the table, and there goes the salt shaker. I've got to, like, hide it on her now. In fact, some fairly young people here this morning, maybe some downstairs, some of the children probably know that sodium chloride is salt. We could get technical here this morning. We have regular salt. We have sea salt. We have potato chips and popcorn. We know about salt. What is Jesus referring to when he talked about salt? Well, there are a number of aspects of this. I want to talk about one here. He talks about this idea of salt to a people who would have understood a primary purpose of salt. If you want to preserve meat and you do not have any type of refrigeration and you live in a warm climate, you either have salt and you put it on that meat or you have rotted meat. I don't like rotten meat. Jesus is talking about the preserving nature of salt. Now think about it. The society around Palestine, all kinds of corruption. You had the Roman Empire, all kinds of godlessness and things going on, the influence of the Greeks as well. And Jesus is basically saying the world around you is going to rot, but you are the salt of the earth. And the church, the kingdom of God, needs to have a preserving influence on the rotting and decaying culture that is around it. And here's the point. We don't need to go around the whole world. Let's just start with America. Any rotting going on? See any decay? What's the church's role in this? What's the kingdom of God's role in this? We need to have a preserving influence on our culture. It's important. Now I know this may be difficult for you if you're here this morning and you're a vegetarian. So, but understand that at that time they ate meat, they used salt to preserve it. And I just still think if God didn't want us to eat animals, why did he make them out of meat? I don't know, but I'm sorry. I heard that this past week and I liked it. Here's a simplistic idea, and since I'm simplistic, it works. How much good do you think a whole bunch of salt is in preserving meat if we never actually put the salt on the meat? Much good? Probably not. That popcorn you're going to eat is, I'm sorry, it's pretty bland without the salt. You can have the salt shaker right next to it, but if you don't shake it onto the popcorn, no dice. Not good. What a waste. When Jesus called you to be the salt of the earth, he was talking about engaging the world in a way that makes contact. And I know this is simplistic, but as I said, I am simplistic, so it works for me. Folks, we will never be the salt of the earth if we don't make contact with the world that we live in. You have to. You want to see church people scatter? Tell them you're going to do door-to-door ministry, sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, Pastor. We'll send money for that. We'll pay others to do that. We'll give towards an evangelistic outreach organization. We'll pray for the poor slobs who have the misfortune of having to actually share their faith. We'll pray for them. God be with them as they go do what I will never do. But get physically involved and do it ourselves? Well, that's not my gift. I'm not comfortable with that. We hired a pastor for that. I've been kind of hanging around waiting for God to call me to something else. I'm looking for some kind of eating ice cream ministry or something. I just don't know how we're going to stand before God and tell him I was too uncomfortable. I didn't want to. It wasn't a gift. Nowhere, when Jesus said, go and make disciples, did he say, if it's your gift. It doesn't say that. It just doesn't. And I've been reading this book. I tortured Thera with it over the Mexico trip, and I'm about ready to torture you with it some more. It's a book by Craig Gross and J.R. Mahan, and the title is Starving Jesus, and the subtitle is Off the Pew into the World. And they write this. They say, get up and do something. We don't care what it is. Just take some action. The rule should be do anything short of sin. Give to the poor. Feed the hungry. Evangelize on a city street. Help a kid who has cancer. Join the fight against pornography. Share some time with the elderly. Love your neighbor. Play and teach a little kid. Make yourself available to a teenager who needs a mentor. Fix someone's car. Paint a house. Talk to a homosexual about his or her faith. Pull a drunk out of the gutter and give him something to eat. Give the homeless guy a place to crash. Spend the afternoon talking to an inmate at the local jail. You get the idea. This is their words, not mine. Get off your butt and do something. Bottom line, salt needs to make contact. And I want to see this church, which is already doing a lot of great things with contact and being salt, find even more ways of being salt. And I have to say, there's a lot of that going on already. One of the things I've discovered in a couple of weeks before I went to Mexico is I spent a little more time than I usually do at the barn. And I think it's a wonderful area where we can make physical contact with people, get to know them, talk to them, minister to them, and be a blessing, be salt. The missions barn, the other barn, ways that we've done at the Harvest Fair and the Maple Fest and so many other areas where we've been salt and made that connection. And how many of you, you've done those things, you volunteered, you've served, whether it was giving soup away at the Maple Fest or you've served in the missions barn or whatever. I guarantee you, if I ask you to raise your hand, which I'll not, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I guarantee you'd raise your hand and say, I was blessed by touching other people's lives. I know you were. We do that here. And we can do even more. And that's kind of where I'm at. It's not that we're not being salt. No, we are being salt. But the decaying, rotting world around us is in such bad shape, we need to be salt even more. We need to have more of an influence, more of a connection, make more contact because Christ calls that to us. We've had discussions in this church about what amount should be budgeted for missions. Well, let's ask a question. What does missions do? You know what missions does? It applies salt to the world. That's what it does. It impacts and influences communities not only here but all around the world. It's what Christ called us to be and do. It is kingdom work. 10% enough? How about 15? How about 25? Or how about this? How about we give until the earth begins to feel the preserving effect of the salt we are being? How about that? If you want to talk numbers, I'm only going to make them go higher. Because God always says there's more that we can do. There are more people that can be reached. There is more of an influence we can be in a positive way in influencing and touching our earth. How about give until it hurts? How about we prioritize the kingdom of God over absolutely everything? If we prioritize kingdom work, and by kingdom work I mean, and I want to encourage you to be strict on this, go back to what Jesus said, not what you think, not what you've done for many years, not whatever you would like or be comfortable with. What does Scripture say? Prioritize kingdom work, making disciples, impacting our world for Jesus Christ. If we do that and prioritize that in every decision we make, the missions budget will grow unbelievably. And you know what else will happen? We'll have the windows we need, we'll have the oil in the tank and all those other things. All of those things will be taken care of. How do I know that? Because Jesus said this. He said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Kingdom priority, what Jesus said to do, he'll take care of the other stuff. This is sobering truth, folks. Not easy for me to say, and some of you probably won't enjoy hearing it. We're called to be salt of the earth. We have a beautiful church building. Jesus never called the church to build church buildings. He did call us to be salt. He called us to action. And I know it's uncomfortable territory for us. It's uncomfortable for me. Kingdom priorities first. God will take care of the other stuff. And no, we're not going to burn the building down and not have a church building. But God will take care of all the church building stuff as we place the kingdom of God stuff first. It's a priority issue that he establishes that priority. I think of it this way. My phone, the deacon's phones, the nominating committee's phones should be ringing off the hook with people saying, I am part of the kingdom of God. I am excited to be salt and light. Please tell me a way that I can be involved. Please show me where I can make contact, where I can be salt, where I can touch, where I can reach, where I can have an impact. Please show me. God's been calling me to something that's been on my heart. Tell me how I can implement this and be salt and light. Give me an opportunity. I'm excited. I'm ready to go. Breaks my heart. We'll say, well, we have no Sunday school teachers, or we're missing this person on this committee. Let's put kingdom of God priorities where they are, and let's get excited. Say, Lord, I'm ready to be salt. Where can I be salt? Phone should be ringing off the hook. I have a challenge I want to give to our church body this morning, but first I want to torment you with another quote from this book, Starving Jesus. They say, place yourself in front of someone, not something. I'm going to stop there. Place yourself in front of someone, not something. So many times we think of ministry. We say, well, I'll write a check. We do it all the time. It's not that writing checks are bad. Kevin L. Zufall. It's Zufall. If you want to write a check. No, I'm just kidding. We like to write a check and walk away. There, I did my thing. The authors of this book are saying, no, ministry is not a thing, it is a person. Just like Mexico, the numbers, the statistics, no, it's Stephanie and Raul and Jasmine, it's people. That's ministry. They continue, our Christian walk is one to another. When JR and I are on the road, we get one consistent question, and it's always whispered, what can I do? The answer is easy to understand, but the most difficult thing you will ever be challenged with. Our answer is quite simple. Find the most needed thing in your community and place yourself in front of people. Put yourself squarely in the middle of their lives. Does this mean homeless shelters, jails, hospitals, old folks' homes, orphanages, rehab facilities? Maybe. God will work out your passion. When we speak to people about immediate need, inevitably we hear, God has not called me to anything yet. That sentence is possibly the most ingested lie the devil chucks at the world. People's immediate needs do not wrap themselves in nice little packages with pretty bows and easy-to-find solutions. We can't just send a check and hope things will be fine. We have to act. We have to step out in faith, grab another human being, and simply help. What makes you stop and help an old lady cross a street, or help the kid who fell on the playground, or give your buddy $50 for his rent? Why do you do it? What makes you help? The urging of the Holy Spirit is driving your need to help. Our problem is we think that urging needs definition, but the only definition we should be concerned with are people's needs. If you're looking for God to tell you directly what to do, you're not studying the Word, and you're definitely not understanding that this is not about you. We struggle with this jumping off point because we want the right scenario. We want helping to mean convenience. We want quick one-hour situations with no information exchanged. Why do you think car washes and walkathons are such popular fundraisers? You get in, you get out, you give your $5, and you get home before dinner. We want it easy and clean. We really don't want anyone else's problems. I'll give at the office. It's too dangerous. I can give an hour on Friday. Can't they go to a halfway house? Doesn't the government have something set up for these people? This is how the immediate need scenario usually plays out in our lives. And as a result, we walk around with guilt and shame, wondering when God will just tell us what to do. God has, in the form of people's immediate needs. Getting involved with people's immediate needs will mean your life changes. It means you take a back seat. If you're asking, what can I do? God is saying, why can't you? Your answer is where you find your heart. Kind of a long quote from that book, but very challenging words. And here's the thing. Find the people who have need and meet it. Recently, Penny Besman brought to our attention there was a young woman who needed help feeding her twin babies. And a number of people in our congregation have gone over there faithfully and regularly and fed those babies and been Jesus Christ to that woman, to that family. What a blessing. Way to go. You know, do we have to have a committee, you know, feeding the neighborhood babies committee? No. Because you know what? The ministry, the being the salt, is defined by that person's need. And so somebody who is the salt of the earth, who is the light of the world, what do? They go and they find that need and they say, I'll meet that. Because there's a person that's hurting. I can help. I can be Jesus to that person. That's what it's about. You begin to see, instead of a statistic of, well, there are 20,000 women across the country who have a hard time feeding their children because they had postpartum depression, blah, 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 blah. No, it's that woman who lives on that street and I go to her home and I feed her babies because I love her, because Jesus loves me. End of story. I have become ruined because of what the Lord allowed me to see in Mexico. It's not just someplace miles away and a bunch of data. It's a need with names and faces. It was interesting. I talked to a guy there. He was, I don't know how old he was, but he was celebrating his 40th wedding anniversary while he was there. In Mexico, him and his wife both were there serving, and actually I celebrated my 17th wedding anniversary without Dina in Mexico. But I said to him, I said, well, what do you do with the people back in our country who say, well, you know what, I'll go to Mexico when everybody in our country is taken care of. I mean, there's poor here who don't have housing, the greatest housing. He said, you know what, all they need to do is come here, because the people in our country would never live in the houses we just built for those people. They turned their noses at those structures that we built. 12 by 24, basically a woodshed on a cement slab. To them, it's a Ritz hotel. But to us, it's, I got a shed bigger than that, you know. Most of the poor people in our country would never live in that. These people appreciate it. But the need has names and faces. I have never, I will say this without any qualification, I have never felt so fulfilled and equally so humbled as the trip I just took to Mexico. There's no question. And I think it has a lot to do with the fact that God called us to serve. Jesus himself said, for the Son of Man came not to be served, and he had a right to be served, didn't he? Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And who are we to be like? Jesus, the servant. And what I think I discovered, at least, is that when I step into that role of totally serving, putting myself completely behind me, I just stepped into what God called me to. And there is such a great sense of fulfillment in being and doing what God called you to be and do. I want us to encourage all of us to use the words of the authors of Starving Jesus to get off our butts and do something. Now, when I say that, I'd say most of you already are. You're already off your butts, and you're already doing something, so I'm not scolding. But this trip just said, you know what? I want to do more. Because there's such delight, there's such fulfillment in serving and being what Christ called us to be. It's awesome. And so I encourage you, if you are not already actively engaged in some sort of serving, say, Lord, maybe I haven't thought about it, or I haven't said that I'm willing, but I'm willing. I want to serve. Put me to work. Then call me. I'll put you to work. No, I'm just kidding. We'll find a place of service. We can help direct you to where the needs are. That's no problem. But let's be willing this morning. Let's say, you know what? I want to do more in the way of service. And even if you're already faithfully serving, there may be a new and exciting way that God is calling you to serve in another context. All right, I promised you a few minutes ago that I wanted to give you a challenge, and I'm saving it for right now. I would like to see 20 of us next year, Mexico. I don't think that's too ambitious. I think 20 of us. As I told you, from ages 9 to 76, there were people that we went with. 55 of us all together in our group. Ages 9 to 76. There is no reason why 20 of us can't go next year. God will provide. So that's going to be a lot of money. Yeah, it's true. It was about $900 a person. let's see if God wants us to do this. If God does, he'll provide. He did for me. That's how I got there. Each one of us that went, we got there because God provided the money, plain and simple. I don't have piles of $900 just, you know, sitting around in my house. God provided. Amazing things happen when we kind of get out of our own comfort zone, get out of our country. I've read about third world nations. I've heard about poverty. I've never experienced poverty until I saw it in that way. There's no other way I could have known that except for being there. And if you go and you come back and you say, well, Pastor, I wasn't touched. It was a waste of $900. We'll talk after you get back. I don't think that's going to happen. Because I want you to experience being salt in a whole different way. For those of you who, for whatever reason, don't go to Mexico, discover the Mexico around you. Discover those people in need that God is calling you to touch. You know, I had a wonderful conversation with my neighbor one time, and you know, he said, well, I would consider maybe, you know, believing in God if he would just send me a sign. I said, 3 years ago, God sent a pastor to move next door to you. What sign were you waiting for? God strategically placed every single one of you next to your neighbors. He strategically placed you next to the next cubby at work where you work in the office. He's placed you in your neighborhood. He's placed you in your work environment. He's placed you everywhere you go. He's placed you there to be salt and light. Not being salt and light where you live and where you engage and where God has called you to is called disobedience. He wants you to reach out and minister to the people who are around you where he placed you strategically. And that's what he wants you to do. Find the immediate need and meet it. Get out of your comfort zone. When you hear about the hungry, go feed them. They have names and faces. They're not just statistics. They are people. You know that there are many people who are not believers in Jesus. Instead of going to bed every night and saying, Lord Jesus, save all the people who aren't saved. Amen. Oh, I feel better. They have names and faces. I pray that God would give us a vision of our neighbors, where they'll be in eternity if we don't reach them. Say, that's sobering. It ought to be. Because he's called us to reach them. And in many cases, we don't. And we have all the excuses. I don't like it. I don't want to inconvenience them. They may be uncomfortable if I tell them that I'm a Christian and I want them to go to church. They may not like that. They may slam the door in their face. They might. So? It's amazing how many people come to Christ because somebody knocked on their door and said, you know what? I want you to know that I love you, care about you, and I'd love you to come to church with me. I'd love to tell you about the one who changed my life. Yeah, other people slam the door. That's true, but some people come to know Jesus. To me, it's worth it. Get to know names and faces. But be careful, because the knowledge of names and faces, once you see them in your eyes and you understand where they're at, you will be forever ruined. Because it moves from being just data and statistics to that person that I live next door to. They have a name. And they need the preserving effect of the salt that you are supposed to be. Who is the salt? I pray that it's you this morning. And if it's not, then I invite you to meet the Savior and say, Lord Jesus, I am poor in spirit. I am a sinful person. I repent of my sin. Cleanse me. Make me pure in heart. Help me to hunger and thirst after your righteousness. Help me to be meek and recognize the perspective that I should have. And help me to be merciful. And help me to be motivated to bring the peace of Jesus Christ and be a peacemaker to those around me. Yeah, I'll be persecuted for it, but it's all right because it's for your kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you this morning that you would ruin us. That you would knock down our barriers to being salt and light. I ask that you would get us out of our comfort zones, that you would help us to think beyond ourselves. I ask that you would help us to place your kingdom in absolute number one top priority in our lives, that nothing else would be more important than fulfilling your kingdom, than in sharing your love and your gospel with the people that you have strategically placed us near. Help us to put aside any excuses we may have and simply find the need, and led by your Holy Spirit, meet that need. Lord Jesus, I ask if there be any here this morning, they would say, well, I don't know what it's like to be salt and light because I don't know Jesus. Lord, that even this very day they would say to you, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin, and I receive your salvation. Now help me to be that salt and light. I ask all this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.